It is the custom of those who marry in the Lord that at their wedding ceremony, their pastor spends time to expound a portion of the Holy Scriptures as it applies to their marriage. This is a good custom. Everything the child of God does more and more in this world is distinctive. It stands out. It shines out. That's especially true when we marry, and the basis on which a child of God marries. How different a believing marriage ceremony is than from the world. And one of the great differences is simply this, that it is a time in which the pastor of the Word of God opens the Holy Scripture and expounds a portion of the Word of God that the couple themselves have asked him to speak on. I say this is a custom, but it's really more than a custom. This is a confession. And that's why, the Lord willing, if you're not married, one day when you become married, then you should have this in your marriage ceremony. You must have your pastor, a believing man of God in the Holy Scripture, expound to you a portion of his word that should be in your marriage ceremony. It should be there because it's a confession. And it's the most basic confession that a couple can make. A married couple makes this confession. We will live out of the Word of God. We will begin our marriage not with fireworks and not with all the hoopla of the world, but we will begin our marriage joyfully, but also solemnly, based upon the Word of God. We will live out of the Word that the Lord God has spoken. Recently, a couple asked me to speak at their marriage on this Word of God in Romans chapter 15, the verses 5 through 7, and I found it very applicable, as all of the Scriptures, but especially applicable to marriage. We read in Romans 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." I find those words very applicable, as I said, to marriage, for first of all, the Scriptures there are explaining the purpose for marriage, indeed the purpose for all things, but now specifically the purpose for marriage. The Scriptures here have their eyes set on the one purpose for all things, and that one purpose for all things is the glory of God. We read in verse 6, "...that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The glory of God is the supreme purpose, the only purpose, finally, for all things. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is simply God Himself. When we glorify God, we are not adding to God, we are not enhancing God, we are not, as we would say, gilding the lily, trying to add some beauty to God, but to glorify God is simply to reckon with who God is in Himself. God is glorious. He is the God of all glory. He is the God of salvation. He is the one who has redeemed His people from sin and death through Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we glorify God, we do not add to God, but we live in such a way simply to show who He is. That's how we glorify God. By living in such a way that it becomes apparent who God is, so that God is glorified in and by us. And God is glorified then in our marriage. To glorify God in one's marriage means that from our marriage, people get an impression of who God is. Now that's the purpose for a Christian marriage. The purpose for a Christian marriage is that God be seen. And that God be seen beautiful, good, glorious, supremely fair. The world enters into their marriages, that is, the unbelieving enter into marriages, desiring that their purpose be fulfillment, their own personal fulfillment, or the realization of their dreams. A child of God, though they too love each other very much in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a greater purpose. They have the only purpose. They have the true purpose. That God, in their union, be seen as the God of beauty and grace. Now, I hope that staggers you. I realize that in marriage, as Christians, we fail miserably. Nevertheless, we need to hear this. We need to hear this because it encourages us, but it also sobers us and it directs us as to the purpose of our marriages. It means that the purpose for your marriage is not, first of all, about you at all. It's not, first of all, about you and your happiness. That's not the first purpose of marriage. You do not get married with the supreme purpose that I think I'm going to be happy. Now, that doesn't mean that happiness is a bad thing. And it also tells us that happiness will come. It will be a byproduct of marriage. Happiness or blessedness, in the words of the Scripture, is always the fruit of that of those who pursue the glory of God. But the point is, our own personal happiness is not the purpose of marriage. But the purpose of marriage with all things is that God, through our conduct, be seen as the God who is beautiful. Is that in your heart? Does that burn in your heart? As a husband? As a wife? That also means that marriage is not competition over who's going to win and who's going to have their way and who's going to prevail. Every marriage confronts the sin of competition, and that sin of competition severely cripples marriages. Rather, the purpose of marriage is that with one heart and one mind and one mouth, you glorify God. You so live, you so act, you so decide your different questions in order that God's name might be known as beautiful and glorious. And you can only do that if you have one mind and one mouth of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means the doctrinal or spiritual basis of your marriage is the concern of utmost importance. When you get married, when you're dating, when you think that the Lord has led to you the person with whom He would have you spend your life, then the most important thing is that you maintain and look into the matters of your Christian faith. The most important thing for you as you date as a young couple is that you take yourselves regularly to the Holy Scriptures, that you worship the living God together in His church, that you bow already before you're married to the Word of God. Because it's only the Word of God which can be the basis of your union and the truth of that Word. Only that can be the basis of your union. Center your marriage in the church, the true church. Commit yourself to the church. In the church, God is pleased to nurture you. In the church, God is pleased to bring you into one mind and one mouth. In the church, God is pleased to unite you. If you are to have and maintain a healthy Christian marriage, you must be of one mind. You must be of one place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we say all of this sounds pretty good. However, when it comes to the nitty-gritty, it is often lost and it's not so easy. We say many marriages don't glorify God. In fact, many Christian marriages don't glorify God. And with tears and weeping, we confess that so often our marriages are not only deficient of glorifying God, but bring shame upon Him. The way that we conduct ourselves, in the thoughts that we harbor within our hearts, and then sometimes in the great damage and the great hurt that is done by husbands and wives to each other. Many a marriage turns into agony and pain of the heart. And as Christians, we acknowledge that we are poor sinners, and that of ourselves, our marriages cannot be preserved. So how do we do this? How do we glorify God with one mind and one heart in our marriage? Well, we read in verse 5 of Romans 15, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward each other," or one another, "according to Jesus Christ." The answer is, first of all, that God by His grace must direct us to be like-minded toward each other. Toward each other. We must think the same thing about each other according to Jesus Christ. Like-mindedness, then, in marriage is not that she thinks like you, or that he becomes what you want. Like-mindedness in marriage is not simply that you are agreed in your tastes, in your mannerisms, and so on. There's a word here to all of us as husbands and wives, to us as husbands, that we should not go around trying to cauterize all the differences that we find in our wife and trying to make her like us. And there's a word here to wives that we must not try to form our husbands into what we think they should be. But the Word of God says we must be like-minded toward each other according to Jesus Christ. Be of one mind in how you think about each other according to Jesus Christ. What that means is that both husband and wife must view each other in the Lord Jesus Christ and think about the other that way. Husband, do you confess that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you? Well, so think about your wife. When you look at her, think in the same term, that as Christ gave His blood for your sins, so He did for her. Wife, do you believe that God sees you as His own precious child, and that God faithfully loves you from all eternity? Is that the way you think of yourself? By grace? Well, good. But now so think of your Christian husband. When you look at him, think about him in the same terms that God has loved him from all eternity. See each other in Christ. Think about each other this way. Say, God has redeemed me, and God has redeemed him in the blood of the Son. God has loved me, and God has loved her in that same eternal love. God bears with me, His difficult and rebellious child. God has compassion toward me, and so also He does to her. God embraces me in all of my distress and all of my fears and worries, and so also God embraces him. You see, husbands and wives, we find in each other all kinds of things that we don't want. But the Word of God says that we must look upon each other according to Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen your husband? Have you ever seen your wife? The Word of God says that you've never seen them unless you are able, by grace, to see them through the cross. And when you see them through the cross, then deal with them that way. So we read, "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." You must be baptized daily by the Spirit with the patience and comfort of God. We require in marriage then the patience of God. God's patience is His perfection of endurance. God is patient. God sees the great glory that He has for us in Christ, and He persists, and He endures, and He brings us to that glory. Just how patient God is with us is going to be revealed to us when we get to glory. So also we must be bestowed with the patience of God and We must have the consolation of God or the comfort of God. And that's so very important because only when we have the comfort of God do we have the inward strength and the assurance to live together in marriage. If I don't have comfort in God, I'm not in a position to deal with stress. Only when we confess, "I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ," only when we look unto Him do we have the strength to live with each other. This is a prayer. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another." Therefore, if we ask the question, how do we become like-minded in our marriage? Then here's the answer of God. Prayer. Through prayer, we are made to be of one mind. Pray, not only for each other, pray together. Pray together daily. The old saying is true, and heaven itself is going to show you that it was true. The marriage that prays together stays together. I remember being told that the church father Augustine was once asked, "What are the three great Christian graces, or the three most important Christian virtues?" And he responded, "The three most important Christian virtues are humility. Well, I certainly am not the Church Father Augustine, but if you were to ask me, what are the three most important things to keep a Christian marriage together, then I would respond to you on the basis of God's Word throughout and this Word of God today. I would respond to you this way. The three most important elements in holding a Christian marriage together are prayer. Pray together. That's our calling. And then we conclude with verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God." That's our calling. Receive one another. And that means don't put each other away. The Scriptures throughout teach us that we are married for life, that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Scriptures teach that marriage is a permanent bond of one man and one woman for life, and that remarriage while one's spouse lives is adultery, and that we are not to put each other away. But you see, we can put each other away not simply by divorce and remarriage, but a husband and wife can do that by living together too. That's when you are bitter and you are distant and you are resentful one of each other. That's not receiving each other. That's separating too in your heart. We must not do that. We sin when we do that. Receive one another. Receive one another the same way Christ has received us. How has He received us? Well, by the grace of God, He received us in His unconditional love. He has loved us not because of what we were or are, but for His own name's sake, and He has sworn upon His own heart that He will love us to the end. He has loved us sacrificially. He gave Himself upon the cross. He sought not His own things, but our things. And He loves us everlastingly. He will not forsake us. Now, receive one another that way. Receive one another in Christian marriage unconditionally, sacrificially, everlastingly, in the love of God. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, say to each other, "I won't leave you. I will love you. And I desire that God be glorified, that in our marriage the beauty of God is seen to His glory and to our comfort." Live then with each other in holy marriage. Live with each other as believing children of God the same way that God lives with you. Live in the unconditional, blessed, and gracious love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we ask that it may be a blessing to our hearts in this day. Preserve and prosper our marriages. Keep them, O Lord, refreshed and humbled through much prayer. Look upon us in all of Thy tender mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.